Remain standing. Take your Bible, Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter number 1. The Old Testament book of Judges. Good to be in God's house. This makes our second message in, the third message in the book of Judges. And looking forward to studying this great and sometimes odd book that we have in the book of Judges. But many great spiritual lessons we can draw from this and apply easily to our lives. Judges chapter number 1, and I'm going to skip over a small portion of this chapter with the promise that I'll come back to it next week. There's a portion of this that that flows, and it's part of my thought process for this particular passage, and so we're gonna skip one portion of it. Judges chapter 1 and verse number 8. Judges 1, verse number 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwell in the mountains and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwell in Hebron. Now the same Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was before Kirjath Sefer. Now, take your Bible and go down to verse number 16. There's a passage I'm going to skip. I'm going to come back to that next week. 12 through 15, we'll deal with that next week. But I'm going to pick up in verse number 16. And this continues the military campaign of Judah, okay? So look at verse number 16. And the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Anad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites in the inhabitants of Zarephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hormah. And Judah took Gaza and with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but listen, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. So Judah's going around and putting the whooping on everybody, until all of a sudden it comes to a sudden stop in verse 19 because of the chariots of iron in the valley. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to speak to you on, listen, probably this is one of the most impacting spiritual truths of my life. Now, I don't know if it'll be for you, but for my life, one of the most impacting truths that I've ever experienced in my Christian walk comes from these thoughts gathered in this text. And I want to share them with you tonight. And I want to talk to you tonight about this subject, dealing with the chariots of iron. Dealing with the chariots of iron. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. God, there are many people on this planet that have not access to a copy of your word. God, we thank you, we praise you that we can sit in this building tonight and hold the very words of God. God, these Old Testament accounts are verily true. They are truly true, Father. These are actual events that took place and happened, Father, thousands of years ago. And we appreciate that and thankful that you gave them to us. But Father, there's not a history lesson so much in here as there is a spiritual lesson. Father, this word that you gave us is to teach us. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to have hearts that are moldable, shapeable tonight. Father, help us have a heart that's willing to learn. Let it be fertile ground for the seed of God's word. Help me not step outside the bounds of what you'd have us to learn in application, in teaching tonight. Help me to be true to the text, Father. God, I pray that you'd help hearts tonight. Help my heart. I need to know this lesson once again, Father, enforcing in my own life and hearts. But God, there may be those struggling in this room tonight that are dealing with chariots of iron, of those enemies that won't seem to go away. Father, I pray that you'd teach us from your word how to deal with these chariots of iron. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As far as the international world is concerned, I grew up in a time period at the latter part of what is called the Cold War. Now, some of our younger folks here, our younger children or teens or whoever, they might not recognize readily what the Cold War is. You see, after the fall of Nazi Germany, a temporary wartime alliances between the United States and the Soviet Union fell apart. They were dissolved. And this left these two world superpowers with profound economic and political differences in a chess match for world domination and influence. The time period from 1947 to 1991 is what some people call the Cold War. The weapons that would most certainly this was called the Cold War because of the possession of these massive nuclear weapons that if were implemented in war would surely mean the destruction of the entire planet, much less the countries that would be fighting with each other. These weapons were certainly mean for a mutual destruction of each other's nation. Yes, the United States and the Soviet Union never met directly on the battlefield. That's why they call it a Cold War. It's because we never actually fought Soviet troops on a battlefield. You see, the engagement was an ongoing psychological warfare and a regular indirect conflicts in places like Korea and Vietnam and Cuba. These were indirect conflicts that took place without ever having head-to-head combat. I remember as a child, I would hear the news reports about nuclear arms deals and peace talks between the United States and the Soviet Union. And I realized that even though I knew that the U.S. was the most powerful nation in the world and could whoop up on any other nation on the planet, I knew that the Soviet Union had a power that could destroy us. That at the push of a button was a power that was enough to level our nation. During the Cold War, we as a people pillowed our head every night with the reality that at any moment, the world as we know it could drastically and forever be changed by a nuclear threat that was very, very real. The Soviet Union was often referred to as the Iron Curtain. It is because it seems as though it was an impenetrable and powerful force that was a threat to our very existence and way of life. The Iron Curtain was an enemy that had the potential of outmanning and outgunning us as a military force. For all our glory of past victories and all our strength of resolve as a nation, there never has been a greater or more capable foe to the United States than the Soviet Union in the peak of their time. The Iron Curtain was a threat to our existence. You know, this is very much the scene in our text. Judah has been appointed by God to lead the people of Israel in the place of the fallen and the dead Joshua. The death of Joshua put Judah center stage to lead the people of God in conquering the land that God had promised them. And all through chapter 1, we read it earlier, all through chapter 1, we see him and his brother Simon winning battle after battle after battle in the promised land. I mean, they're taking land by the scores until we arrive in verse number 19. Look at verse number 19. And the Lord was with Judah,
and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, I read other people's commentaries, some people's commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and many of them charge Judah with faithlessness. They see in verse number 19 that somewhere along the line that Judah stopped having faith in God, and God didn't allow him to prevail over the valley, chariots of iron in the valley. Some said that maybe Judah had sinned for some reason. Some think that Judah just kind of got slack in taking on the promises of God and seeing through to the battle that was going on. Or he had done something that caused God not to give him the victory. But I want you to look closely in verse number 20. Look how it starts out. And the Lord was with Judah. I mean, without even a hesitation, we're given at the very start of the verse, God was with Judah. God had his hand on Judah. God was using Judah. Judah was conquering battles and doing these battles under the power of God. There's no indication that Judah was faithless or sinful or anything else. And yet he experienced defeat at the hand of these chariots of iron. Let me ask you this evening. Have you ever come face to face with a chariot of iron? I'm not talking about at a museum and you saw a museum piece that was a chariot from ancient times. I'm not saying that you saw on the set of some play a chariot. I'm talking about a chariot of iron in life. You've had a lot of victories on the mountaintop, but there is one thing in the valley that you don't dare tangle with. Listen. There is an enemy. There may be in your life an enemy, a sin, a problem, a situation in your life that there seems to be no victory over. You pleaded with God, begged God, and cried, and yet there is no victory when it comes to this one thing in your life, this one particular area, this one particular problem. This one particular besetting sin, it seems like there is no victory to be found in that area. Does that chariot of iron have you scratching your head? Does it have you awake at night, tossing and turning? Does the enemy have you about to ready just to pull your hair out because you cannot get victory in this one area? Listen, I've got great news for you tonight. Listen, tonight I'm going to share with you probably one of the greatest personal lessons I have ever learned in my walk as a child of God. This has helped me immensely through the years. A lesson that God has used in my life time and time and time again. Every child of God in this room, if you're here tonight, and you're saved, you claim to be as God's people, you've repented of sin, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can learn how to deal with the chariots of iron in your life by following, you guessed it, three instructions drawn from our text. There are three instructions that will help us deal with chariots of iron. And notice, first of all, here's your first instruction. Are you ready? Rejoice in the conquest on the mountain. Rejoice in the conquest on the mountain. I heard about a reporter who was interviewing a man on his 100th birthday. And he asked him what he was most proud of in his life. The old man said, "I don't have a single enemy in the world." The reporter began to reply, "Well, that's great." Then the old man interrupted, "Yep, I've outlived every last one of them." The truth of the matter is, there is not a single one of us in this room that will ever outlive our enemies. You say, "Well, I've outlived a couple, I know for sure. And there's just a few that are hanging on my thread out there. I think I'll outlive them." No, the truth of the matter is, as long as you've got a pulse in your body, I know of three that aren't going away. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are always going to be there. But these enemies should not keep us from rejoicing in the conquest we've already experienced. You see, that's the real key to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They want to keep you with the pooch mouth. They want to keep you not praising God. They want to keep you tangled up in the valley and not rejoicing over what God has already done. Notice, first of all, in this conquest on the mountain, I want you to see the power that was granted. In verse 19, I reminded you earlier, but I'll remind you again. The Lord was with Judah. Judah just didn't take up on himself and to set out on this offensive. He just didn't say, well, I think it's about time we got a couple of guys together and took care of all these Canaanites. No, that's not it at all. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Verse number 2 says that Judah took this up because he had the promise of God. God promised. God said, Judah, lead the charge, and I have given you the victory. It's already there. Just like I was with Joshua, just like I was with Moses, Judah, sit out, get your sword, and take out for the enemy, because I have already given you the victory. Already given you the triumph. Listen, we find that Judah responded to that promise, and how did he respond? He responded in faith. And what we see to follow in verses 2 all the way down through this chapter tonight, verse number 19, is a manifestation of the power of God. If you'll trace this war path of Judah, you will find 12 decisive victories on the mountaintop. 12 armies fell at the sword of Judah. There were 12 armies destroyed by the power of God. There were 12 armies rendered powerless and turned over territory to the Israelites that rightly belonged to God's people. Listen, do you remember when you first heard the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You remember that? Somewhere along the line, whether it was by track or some preacher got up and said, some witness down at the workplace, somebody at the gas station, at the family reunion, somebody in Sunday school, they told you the promise of the gospel. That promise is, Jesus said, if you'll come to me repenting of sin and believe and trust in my death, burial, and resurrection, I will forgive your sin. I will save you by my grace. And he promised you salvation. And what did you do? You acted on it in faith. Whenever that hour was, whether it was on a Sunday school teacher's knee, whether it was down at an old-fashioned altar, or like me in a car going 65 miles an hour somewhere along the line, you took God up on his promise, and you took his promise in faith, and God saved you. You said, yes, I'll trust you. Trust what you did on the cross for my sins. And yes, I will take you at your word. And that instant, bang, right then, God bestowed upon you the amazing grace of God right then and there. He saved you by his grace. In one moment, it was blindness to sight. It was darkness to light. It was lost to found. It was death to life. It was brokenness to wholeness. In one instant, God gave you victory. God gave you victory. In one instant, God gave you victory over the grave. God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God gave you a new heart, a new soul. There's a book in my office by H.L. Wilmington, a Bible teacher, and there's a section of that book. It's called The Outline of the Bible or something like that. And there's one section of the book in there. It talks about all the things that happen to you when you say. He lists out like some 68 or 62 things that instantly, right when you said yes to Jesus, instantly, bam, 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 all down through all these things instantly happened to you. I don't know if they're 68 or 168, but the truth of the matter is when God did something in our life, it was a manifestation of the power of God. It was just not because you were convinced like you were convinced to watch a sports team or you were convinced to like a race car or you were convinced to to try a hobby. No, no, this was a divine act of the power of God. You were dead, and now you are alive and alive forevermore. And when he saved us, think back with me. When he saved us, didn't God give you some victories right there on the spot? Power of God come in. All of a sudden, your life changed. There was victories, instantaneous, that took place in your life. You are a brand new creature. I remember mine specifically. Now, a lot of things God did in my heart. A lot of things he took away. And took away a lot of bitterness. He's put a lot of his love in my heart. But I remember distinctly. God gave me victory in my mouth, my language. I was one of the most vile persons to listen to. I mean, I could straighten it up for a while at church or at home. Just don't let me get my finger hit or anything like that, and I'd be doing good. But I had the foulest, most vulgar, blasphemous mouth. And I'll never forget, after I was saved, I went back to basketball practice went over there and started to shoot a little bit, and I just laid a brick, man. I'm telling you, it was ugly. The ball just hit the backboard, and I was like, blankety blank. You would have thought a bolt of lightning hit me on that basketball court. God convicted my heart, and just a week before, I'd have said the same thing and not given a thought about it. God gave me victory over my language. What was it with you? What did God give you when you got saved? What did he give you victory over? Give you victory over alcoholism. Some folks, they say, man, after I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, I never took another drop of alcohol. Maybe it could have been smoking. It could have been any kind of addictive behavior, any kind of behavior like that. And all of a sudden, you're freed from it. There's victory. You can shout the victory over what God did for you in that moment. Maybe it's not so much that. Maybe it's the hate in your heart. God took out all that hate and bitterness and anguish, and he put in a love that you just can't explain. And when you went from one day to the next, one day full of hate and pride and envy and strife, the next day full of love and humility and compassion, all in one day. There's no doubt about it. If you're here saved tonight, God gave you some victory. I remember Evan as a young man. It's such a problem with anger, even just as a little talk. There's a problem with anger. And God bear witness in his life when he put his trust in the Lord. God began to deal with that anger in his life. God gave you some victory, son. What about you tonight? Are you sitting there, you thinking about something? Something God helped. Man, when I got saved, God did. He did this for me. He really did. All of us have experienced some measure of the power of God in giving us victory when we came to trust Jesus as our Savior. The power granted. But also I want you to see the praise given. Now I know that we do not see Judah or Simon praising God or worshiping in this passage of Scripture. So don't look for it, okay? All right? You're not going to find Judah and them say, they built an altar and they worshiped God and gave him glory for the victory. You won't find that in this verse. I take my point here from the very name Judah. The one God chose for this whole offensive is Judah. Judah is a name that means praise. It means glory. Now I know that down in the valley, I mean, we read verse 19, the cat's out of the bag. Y'all know what happens. Judas winning, Judas he's on the road, the winning road trip. You ever seen them sports movies and they're winning game after game after game? And they're just, wow, we're great on the bus and going to the next one and knocking home runs and slam dunks. And they're just doing great and everything's great. And they're on the winning trophy. But we know down in the valley in verse 19, there's a defeat around the corner. We know that there's something down in the valley that's going to whoop up on him. But I know in every one of our lives as well, even though God has given you victory in some area, whether it be your mouth, your lust, your alcoholism, bitterness, or hatred, whatever it is, your pride. God gave you victory. I know He's given you victory, but I'm going to tell you something. For every one of us in this room, we're going to go over this in a little while. There's always something in the valley that can whoop you. There's always something in the valley that's always going to best you. I know there's something in your life and in my life that has the potential to hand out a painful defeat. And Satan wants nothing more than you to be so preoccupied with the chariots of iron in the valley that you forget all about giving God glory for what He's already done. You see, that's a lot of our problem. That's why a lot of our problem is when we come into church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we're all looking at what's been defeating us. We're all preoccupied with our chariots of iron. We all come into this place and we got our bruises and we got our burdens and we're all preoccupied with them. But remember, Judah's name means praise. His name means glory. The truth of the matter is that we should draw from this text that when God gave us these victories, His intent is for us to give Him honor and give Him praise and give Him glory. We are to rejoice. Paul said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Good night. You see half the Christians in the workplace and in the home, and their lips are about to trip over their foot because they're so down in the mouth and sad. And I do the same thing. Praise God, this is helping me tonight. When we start focusing on that which is always defeating us, we are taking glory away from God that's rightly His. You know, that's Satan. That's what he wants you to do. He was the one. What was Satan before he was cast out there? He was Lucifer. He was the one that eliminated the glory of God. He was the one that gave glory to God. And God cast him out of hell because he was filled with pride. And so the last thing Satan wants you to do is to give God glory. The last thing he wants you to do, Miss Catherine, is to stand up and give God glory for something he's done in your life. He wants you to stay seated, to be preoccupied with your battles and your problems, and leave all that glory stuff outside this place. He wants you to sit there and be quiet and don't say a thing and mind your position and keep your mouth shut and be silent and reverent in the church. When the truth of the matter is, we ought to have fruit basket turnover every time we come in this building because we're not going to hell. Hey man, at least I got one victory out of it. I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm saved by God's grace. I've said it again. I wear it out and Carrie throws it in my face all the time. I've got more to shout about than I ever had to pout about. And the truth of the matter is that we ought to give glory for that which is right done for us. You see, there is something in every person's life that can defeat you. But I want to remind you that Judah had 12 victories on that mountaintop. Judah didn't have time to worry about the valley rats and all the ites in the valley and all the chariots of iron. Judah had 12 notches on his belt. He had 12 notches in his gun. He's taken out 12 enemies. And Judah is going to give God all of the praise. Don't listen. My pastor used to say this over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you the truth. Here is the secret. You want to know the secret to revival? You want to know the secret of a church getting on fire for God? You want to see the secret of God blowing a breeze from heaven into the congregation? It is this. It's not some new Christian truth that we're going to pick up off the shelf and go, oh my, and we're all just going to be flooded with revival. It is going back to the same well of God's salvation. My pastor, you say time and time again, don't ever get over what God has those years in revival that we spent there. I believe we had a brush with revival there at Temple, and one of the main thrusts of that is we never got over what God did for us when He saved us. Give God the praise. Give Him the glory that is due His name. Listen, you and I ought to have died, and we ought to have split hell wide open going 100 miles an hour But God reached down in grace and mercy and caught us on our wayward path and turned us unto Himself and received us. He gave us new life. He adopted us. He cleansed us. He made us righteous. He made us holy. Made us fit for the kingdom. Bound us for heaven. Wrote a name in the Lamb's book of life. Adopted us into the family. I'm telling you, we've got plenty to praise God for tonight. Plenty to give Him praise about. Rejoice in the conquest on the mountain. When you start dragging your lips around worrying about the valley, give Him praise tonight. You say, Brother Ronnie, I'm not one to be shouting and jumping up and down and waving hand. That's fine. Oh, but listen, every now and then it wouldn't hurt you to nod and smile and lift a hand and lift a hand and say, thank God that He saved me. Our problem is so much we've forgotten. We've forgotten. We have gone so far. We have lost the wonder of it all and how God arrested us, how we were bound for hell, how we were tangled in sin. There was no hope for us. And yet He plucked us out of as a brand from the burning and set us on a solid rock, pulled us out of the mire and put us in the choir, so to speak. Oh, thank God for His goodness. Rejoice in the conquest on the mountain. You want to deal with your chariots of iron? Here's the first thing. Rejoice in what God's already done. Rejoice in the victories you've got. Rejoice in what He's already done. First of all, rejoice in the conquest on the mountain. Second of all, recognize the chariots in the valley. All right? Recognize the chariots in the valley. But you see, the nagging question is this. All right? Why are there chariots of iron in the valley to begin with? Why doesn't God give us total victory? Why didn't God give Judah 13 victories instead of 12 and one loss? Why the one loss? Why could He not take the chariots of iron in the valley? I like what Howard Hendricks said. Listen very closely to what he said. As Christians, we wave our visionary banners proclaiming victory in Jesus, refusing often to admit the path to ultimate victory may include intermediate bloody noses. We love to sing victory in Jesus, but oftentimes victory in Jesus does not come without some busted noses, without some defeats, without some falling along the way. Notice, first of all, I want you to see a defeat that was evident. Look back at verse number 19. And Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. But notice this, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Notice the wording. He could not drive out the inhabitants. The indication is that Judah went down into the valley, but he could not drive them out. The indication was that an attempt was made. Evidently, while the Lord was with Judah, He took the battle down into the valley where He encountered the enemy whose military might was greater than His own. He met his match, so to speak. Now the Lord was with him. Don't forget that. Verse 19 is clear. God was with Judah, but he still suffered defeat. Listen, when God saved you, He saved two parts of you. I'm a trichotomist. That's a theological term that means I believe that our bodies are made up of three parts: soul, spirit, and body. There are some that teach dichotomy, only spirit and body, but I believe a trichotomy: soul, spirit, and body. When God saved you, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, He saved two parts of you. My soul, my spirit, Ephesians 2 tells me that I am seated in the heavenlies. I'm as good as there. But when God saved you, He didn't do nothing for that body of yours. All of God's people said amen. We still live in the flesh. We still live in this fallen and broken flesh. Galatians says that our flesh wars against soul and spirit. Look at what he says in Galatians 5:17. For with the flesh For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. Lusteth against the flesh insomuch that we... where am I at? And these are contrary one to another. Contrary one to another. Flesh is battling the spirit. Spirit battling the flesh. This flesh that we carry around, some call it the old man, the old flesh that we carry, it is one that is in conflict with our spirit. This is the sobering reality of many a new believer. You take, for example, someone on an average Sunday morning that we preach the gospel, and a young man or young woman responds, and we take the Bible and show them how they can put their trust in the Lord. They pray a prayer of repentance and belief upon Jesus, and God genuinely saves them. And they think, man, my problems are over. Your problems just began. You see, that same person will get up and they will go home and realize that the temptations are still there and magnified 100 times or more. Whereas in the past, a sin was once a pleasure, now it is a pain. A sin was once tantalizing to our senses, now it tempts us to sin. Paul recognized this in his own writings in Romans 7, 19 and 24. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Boy, have you ever had a day where you just said, that I want to do the right thing, but I don't do the right thing, and I want to not do the wrong thing, and I end up doing it anyway. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I mean, that's gut-wrenching honesty coming from the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we want to throw up our hands and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who can live this life? You know as well as I do that there are enemies out there. There are chariots of iron that have not yet been conquered that can hand us a crippling defeat if we mess with them. See, the best thing for us to do is just like Judah, stay on the mountain. Stay close to God. Stay in close contact with God and leave those valley chariots of iron alone. Stay as far away from them as you can. If you know there's defeat in that valley, you run like a scalded dog away from it. Here we find there was the defeat that was evident. If you know there's chariots of iron out there that have not yet been conquered, and they can hand you a crippling defeat, listen, don't mess with them. Realize that defeat is evident. Notice, second of all, I want you to see a dependence that is essential. Now, you can take your notes and put across the top of it, optional for this point. Optional. I am taking a spiritual truth that I believe I can trace through the Scriptures, but is not blatantly right here. So listen to me very closely. Because here's one of the things that has helped me so much. Why would God let Judah have defeat in the valley? Why do you think that Judah had a defeat when the Lord was with him? Listen, I don't care if they would have had chariots of titanium. God, in His power, could have enabled Judah to defeat the enemy. There is no human enemy on this planet that is strong enough to defeat the power of God in our lives. No enemy. Nothing. There is nothing that can defeat us. God is powerful, more powerful than any enemy. Then why the defeat? Here's what I believe. You can take it or leave it. Why the defeat? I believe the defeat teaches us an essential lesson on dependence. Could it have been that all it took was Judah gaining one more victory, then the praise would not have been going to Jehovah, the praise would have been coming to Judah? Isn't that like how we are, though? We are a people that are predispositioned toward pride and self-reliance. If God were to give us all the victory, most of us would not be able to get our heads through the front door of the church. Most of us would be lifted up in pride and saying, I got all the answers. You got problems? You got chariots of iron? Come to me. I can help you. Come to me. I've conquered it all. I'm Holy Roller Joe. I've got it all together. You just come on. And listen, you think that's funny. Listen, there's a man behind this pulpit right now that actually thought that for a while. I got it all under control. I got it handled. You got problems, you bring them to me. I can help you. Listen, I've been there. I've defeated it. You can defeat it too. That's my word. I've defeated it. You can defeat it too. We are prone to arrogance and pride. You see, I want to develop the half-crippled doctrine tonight. The half-crippled doctrine is that in order for God to keep us moldable and usable, He has to keep us half-crippled half the time. He has to keep us broken and crippled half the time. Paul was a good example. You could not have met a finer Christian than the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament sitting in your lap tonight. He was a great man of God, a scholar, a miracle worker. He was an apostle. And yet he was plagued with a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that constantly warred against him. He asked God three times, God, take it away. God refused. Listen to what God said. 2 Corinthians 12:9. For he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Could it be that God keeps a chariot of iron in your valley just to keep you in the realm of usability? Just to keep you from popping the buttons off your shirt every time you come around the people of God talking about how much victory you have and how much you've conquered so much in your life? Could it be He puts a chariot of iron to keep you where He can use you? I believe that's what happened with Judah. Could it be God keeps a chariot of iron in your valley so that you can live out the truth of John 15:5? I am the vine, ye are the branches. So many times we try to be the vine. I want Him to be the branches. We want to switch places. I want to be the vine for a while. But Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Listen, there is nothing more spiritually intoxicating in the Christian life than victory. Victory over sin, victory in my marriage, victory in my home, victory with my children, in my church. There's nothing more intoxicating than victory. So God oftentimes brings a chariot of iron. As the old country song says, to keep my feet on the ground. Could it be that what you deal with day in and day out is by the perfect placement of God? God's not the author of sin. Don't ever think that. But God may well permit a chariot of iron in your valley just to keep your feet on the ground. Recognize the chariots in the valley. If you've got a chariot of iron that you're dealing with and you're fretting over and you twiddle your thumbs, chew your fingernails down to the quick, listen, stop worrying about it. Get away from it. Get on the mountain and start praising God for what He has. Recognize that chariot of iron for what it is. Something to keep you on the ground. Last of all, we not only rejoice in the conquest in the mountain and recognize the chariots in the valley. I want you to see finally, rely on the conclusion of the battle. I want to ask you a question, a very simple question. This is not going to be difficult. Now, I want you to listen very closely. What chapter are we in? Does anybody know? Judges what?
One.
All right. Does Judges have more than one chapter?
Yeah,
it's got 17, 18, 20-something chapters in it. Okay. So by that, we know that chapter one is not the end of the story. Okay? It's not over. These chariots of iron do not perpetually live there. Okay? It's not over. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to chapter number four. Chapter number four and verse number one. Chapter number one leaves Judah in defeat on the mountaintop, not being able to go in the valley because of the chariots of iron. But notice chapter number four. And the children of Israel, verse number one, did evil in the sight of the Lord and when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, and reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Horhaseth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, listen to this, for he had 900 what? Chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Notice what we have here. The story is not complete. As a matter of fact, it goes over into chapter number 4. We find those same chariots of iron peeking their head up. The story is not over. Later in this chapter, we see assurances that the chariots of iron will fall today. The chariots of iron that we fall to today will be defeated in the conclusion of the battle. You're not going to be stuck with that chariot of iron forever. But man, it's not always going to be there. God's going to use it for His purpose. But when His purpose is done, there will be victory over our chariots of iron. Notice, first of all, I want you to see a stronghold destroyed. Look at verse number 13. And Sisera gathered all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Hahorsheth of the Gentiles unto the river Kirshon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor with 10,000 men with after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. God defeated the chariots of iron. They wasn't always going to live in the valley. There was going to be victory for the people of God. For 20 years, these chariots of iron oppressed, opposed, and afflicted the people of God. And I want you to know their day was coming. There was a time of reckoning to come. God raised up a judge named Deborah. Deborah instructed Barak to go into battle against Sisera and these chariots of iron. And in verse 15, it said that the Lord discomfited. What do we find? In 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots. That word discomfited, listen to what it means. To break, to consume, to crash, to destroy. God put a tail whooping on these chariots of iron. And God did it. God gave the victory. God took care of the problem. You see, in his own time and according to his own purposes, God dealt with these chariots of iron. Their stronghold was destroyed. Listen, I don't know if you're going to have to deal with your chariot of iron for 20 days or 20 years, but I do know this. If you will stay on the mountaintop close to God and keep giving Him the praise for what He has already done, then God will take care of your chariots of iron. God will take care of the chariots of iron. You stop bemoaning what He has not done and praise Him for what He has done. I guarantee you He'll take care of your chariots of iron. Oftentimes I've been at the rescue mission And there are folks that will respond to an invitation. They'll tell me that they're saved, but they have so much trouble with temptation and sin. And I'll take them to 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7, I'll counsel them with it. And 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'll ask the guy, listen, if you're in a dark room, can you pull darkness off yourself? You can't get a hold of it, can you? You can't pull darkness off to save your life. Only thing you can do with darkness is what? Walk to the light. If you'll just keep walking to the light, keep your eye on the light, which is Jesus Christ. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we will walk in the light as He is in the light, if we will keep our eyes on the light of the world, Jesus Christ, if we'll not worry about the darkness, don't worry about it. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep going in that direction. Do you know what light, does to darkness? It makes it go away. The closer you get to the light, the less darkness you have. See, the truth of the matter is, that is what is being taught in with our chariots of iron. If we just keep our eyes on Him, if we just keep giving Him praise for what He has done, if we just keep walking in His footsteps and following after Him and letting Him lead and following after Him and keeping our eyes on Him, we'll wake up years down the road and look around and say, where are those chariots of iron? Why? God took care of my chariots of iron. I don't suffer with them anymore. I don't deal with my chariots of iron. You just keep your eyes on Him. Keep on walking. You see, the only way to rid darkness is to walk towards the light. John Newton wrote this. John Newton wrote some amazing poems. And one of the poems that he wrote, it's a rather longer one, but he talks about the compelling differences of the Christian life. In the final verse of the poem, he said this. Listen very closely. Thus different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turn prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive, and victory hangs in doubtful scale. But Jesus has His promise passed that grace shall overcome at last. Listen, you may falter and fall, and you may deal with chariots of iron for years to come, but I want you to know one way or the other, He's dealing with those chariots of iron. They're not going to be there forever. He will deal with them. Finally, we see not only a stronghold destroyed, but Sisera disabled. Sisera disabled. I find it interesting that God gives a story of the defeat of the man behind the chariot, Sisera. Now, I'm not going to read the story. I'll save us some time. We're going to way longer than I intended, which usually happens. But here, the story of Sisera is this. Sisera was losing the battle on the chariots of iron to Bayrock. He jumps off his, and he begins to run away from his enemy. Finds this tent where there's this woman there named Jael, and she invites him in, come hide in this tent. And so Sisera says, oh, please, I'm tired. Give me some water to drink. Well, she goes in there and pours him a glass of warm milk. Gives him a glass of warm milk. He drinks the milk, and he says, now listen, if anybody comes by looking for me, I'm not here. So tell them I'm not here, okay? He laid down, and he went to sleep, and ladies, don't get any ideas, okay? She went with him. She went to him with a tent peg and a hammer. Anytime a woman's got a tent peg and a hammer, she's up to no good. Unless you're at a campsite. She goes over, places that tent peg on Sisera's head, and nails him to the ground. I believe Sisera, being the one that goes up against God's people, the one that is leading the charge against the people of God, I believe he is a good type of the devil himself. The devil himself. He's the one that's going against God's people. I want you to know that God is going to drive a tent peg, so to speak, through the temple of the devil one of these days. Revelation 20 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Devil, your day's coming. You maker of the chariots of iron, you're the one that's behind all this. You're the one that's brought the curse of sin. You're the one that lifts me to pride. One of these days, your days are coming. Find it interesting in the Cold War how that in the Cold War that We looked at an enemy that seemed invincible. We looked at the Soviet Union. I remember thinking as a kid, this is not going to end well. One of these days, we're going to aim nukes at each other and blow each other off the map. Inside the Soviet Union, there began to be a break. Economic problems, turmoil, and all of a sudden, that towering enemy that looked like it could give us so much of a run for our money collapsed on top of itself. Like a whipped puppy, conceited, threw in the towel. Our greatest enemy came to nothing. Listen, your chariots of iron one day may well come to nothing. It may be, like I said, 20 days or 20 years. I don't know. But one of these days, God's going to deal with your chariots of iron. Best thing you can do is get your eyes off of it. Stay away from it. Stay on the mountaintop close to God. And give God praise for what He's already done. One of the best lessons helped me so much down through the years. I hope it's helped you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We will close our service with this prayer right here. I've kept you way too long. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you for giving me opportunity to share this spiritual truth that helped me so much. Father, thank you. Thank you for reinforcing in my heart once again. Father, I pray you'd help your people tonight. God, anything that I've brought to the table that was wrong, let it be forgotten quickly, Father, and not followed. But God, you know your truth. And God, I pray you'd impress it. Your Holy Spirit would impress it upon the people of God. God, I pray for every prayer request that may be burdening in the hearts of your people tonight. Sorrows about health concerns and lost loved ones and the difficulties that everyone deals with. Hospital situations of children, grandchildren, moms and dads. God, we pray that you'd touch every situation, Father. God be glorified. God touch us as a church. Help us to see your glory fall this coming Sunday. Fill your place with the people hungry to hear from God. God, see us back safely to worship you this Lord's day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.